God's got one for you today, and so turn in your Bible, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 1, and we're going to continue this study that we've just begun on the book of Proverbs called Wisdom for Life. Proverbs chapter 1, if you'll turn there, and I want to tell you what the topic is today, and you're going to be excited about this. You ready? The topic that we're going to study is receiving correction. Isn't that wonderful? You excited about that, huh? How many of you believe the person next to you needs to hear this too, huh? Look at that. Yep, it's a good thing they came, huh? It's true. Proverbs chapter 1. I'd like us all to read out loud verses 1 through 5. I'm reading from the New King James Version. If you don't have that particular version, that's okay. There are a lot of good ones. But just for the sake of us reading aloud, would you follow along on the screen so we can all read the same words? We'd appreciate that. Proverbs chapter 1, let's all read out loud together, verses 1 through 5, reading together. Let's read. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. Let's stop there. I want you to notice, again, that Solomon starts off this book by saying the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, identifying who authored or primarily authored this book. But then immediately he goes into the purpose of the book. And let me remind you, this is not just Solomon dictating his purpose. Because it made it into scriptural text, that means the Holy Spirit is also sharing with us God's purpose of these Proverbs being captured in writing and then printed and put into our laps today. And so, he says here, the reason for, God says, through Solomon, the reason that these Proverbs were captured and written, penned, and brought to us today, to start off, he says, was so that we would know wisdom and instruction. Well, wisdom, of course. Wisdom, as soon as you say Proverbs, people think wisdom. Because it's like the book of wisdom. And it's one of the books of wisdom, the writings of wisdom. The wisdom literature, as they're called. Along with Psalms, some of the Psalms, Job, Ecclesiastes. These are called the wisdom literature. Well, of course, wisdom is there, and we'll talk some more about wisdom. But I want you to notice what else he says right off the bat. He says that we would know, this is written, that we would know wisdom and instruction. And let me tell you what this Hebrew word is, instruction. It's the Hebrew word musar. Musar. And here's what it means. It means discipline, chastening, correction, rebuke. Musar, or instruction, means discipline. It means chastening. Have you ever had chastening? You ever been spanked? Anybody been spanked when they were a kid? Huh? Chastening. It means correction. Anybody been corrected? It means rebuke. Anybody like to be rebuked? This is what it says right off the bat in the book of Proverbs. It says, I'm writing this to you so that not only will you know wisdom, but the very next thing he says is, so that you will know discipline, so that you will know correction, so that you will be able to receive correction and discipline from other people. This is what he's saying. So that you can learn. So that you can grow. You know, most people don't like to be corrected. Most people hate it with a passion. Why? Because it's embarrassing. It's embarrassing. And if you got any insecurities going on, it messes with your insecurities, doesn't it? And it causes you to react either with pride in some way or with maybe inferiority. And both are wrong. But see, that initial hit, oh, ouch, that hurt, correction, rebuke, when somebody comes and tells you that you're doing something wrong or you don't measure up in some way, our initial fleshly response is, we don't want to be around people like that. I don't want to be around anybody like that. But I want you to notice here that Solomon says, and the Holy Spirit's leading him, I'm writing this book to you, son, so that you would know wisdom and discipline. The word discipline, it comes from the same root word as the word disciple. When we talk about discipleship here at the church, when the Bible speaks of discipleship, it's talking about discipline. It's talking about getting under people who can discipline you and correct you and help you to make the adjustments in life that are necessary for you to walk in the fullness of the plan of God for your life. And here he says, I'm writing this book so that you'll know wisdom and you'll know discipline. Now, 50 times in the Old Testament, this word musar is found. 50 times. 30 of them are right here in Proverbs. In fact, in the first 8 verses of Proverbs, much of which is giving the purpose of the book, 4 times this very word is used, instruction or musar, meaning discipline. So what God is saying to us is, you need to study Proverbs, and one of the primary, upfront things that He says I'm going to emphasize to you is, you need to learn to love to be corrected. You need to learn to embrace the corrections that come to you. Let me give you some key words that we look for. I've asked you, while we're studying the book of Proverbs, if you would just read a chapter a day. Some of you will read with your children. That's a wonderful thing. Just whatever date it is, today's the 2nd, read chapter 2 today. Okay, and just follow right along with us as we're reading through this, and you'll begin to gain a lot of wisdom. Now, here are some key words that I want you to pay attention to that have to do with receiving correction that you'll find in the book of Proverbs. It's the word hear, which means listen, and then listen, receive, instruction, which is discipline, correction, rebuke, reproof, and counsel. These are words, among others, that are trying to teach us in the Word of God that it's important for us not to be know-it-alls, but to learn to receive correction and instruction. When I was first married to Kimberly, and I was young and she was young, and I had just recently gotten into the ministry and such, but Kimberly would tell me on a regular basis, or periodically, she would say, "You blame things on me that are not my fault. Some things are your fault, but you find a way," she told me. "You find a way." Can you believe the accusation? "You find a way to make it my fault and blame it on me." And of course I told her, "I do not. I do not. This whole conversation is your fault. You shouldn't even be talking to me about this." Well, with all integrity, I did not see it. I did not see it. I thought, how could somebody, I'm right before the Lord. I love God. I don't lie. Why would I do that? And I tell her, "I don't do that. I was checking my heart. I don't do it." And one day, I had my friend Walter over, who's a pastor of a church here in Garden Grove. I had my friend Walter over, and I asked Walter to help me move the TV. Now, the TV was sitting on one of these real high-quality press board TV cabinets with, the wallpaper wood grain on the side. You can get them over at Walmart for about, $29. I had a real heavy TV on it, so I didn't want to move it myself, so I asked Walter to help me. Well, it's got a little shelf there for the VCR. DVDs weren't out in those days. The VCR, I originally put it on that shelf. But somebody, I'll let you guess who, had that thing up on top of the TV. So we thought we unplugged everything. We start moving it, but we forgot to unplug the VCR. So when the cord reached its limit, yanked the VCR off onto the floor, crashed, bam, da, bam, bam, bam. So I looked over at Kimberly. "Why'd you put the VCR on top of the TV?" And my friend Walter started laughing. So I look over at him. "What's he laughing about? This is not a laughing matter. My VCR is crumbled all over the floor." I noticed he wasn't laughing at Kim, he was laughing at me. And then I got to the idea, he thinks I'm blame shifting. He thinks, "Well, yeah, we didn't unplug it, yeah, but why was it up there in the first place?" Right? I said, "What are you laughing at?" He said, "That you're telling her it's her fault." And right then the realization hit me that neither Walter nor Kimberly could receive correction. No, I realized that, wait a minute, I really did do that. So I went to my wife after that and I said, "Honey, you know what you've been telling me about blame shifting? Today, I really did do it. It was the very first time ever." "No, I didn't." I said, "Honey, I didn't see it. But the Lord, I believe, used Walter today to laugh at me and to verify what you had been telling me. I genuinely didn't see it. It was a blind spot to me. And somehow, even with bringing my heart before the Lord and saying, Lord, if it's true, you know, show me. I wasn't catching it. But that day I realized that instead of taking responsibility for what I did or did not do, somehow I would backtrack it to somebody else's fault and build the whole case on that island of what they may not have done exactly right. And I didn't catch that, and I didn't see it. And so, of course, from that point forward, I've never done that again. You don't need to ask Kimberly about it. Just take my word for it. But see, it was so important for me to have somebody say that. I could have learned that long before that had I just listened to my wife. How much of an advantage married couples have if they'll just listen to one another. But pride within a marriage forces people to either separate or to learn to live in such a way where we just don't go there. We don't go there. And what a sad thing it is to be in a marriage and we could be helping one another along, but because of our insecurities or pride, or maybe sometimes even injuries and deep pain inside, we don't have the ability to receive correction. And so therefore, we grow in the Lord and in life at a very slow pace. And here, God is speaking to us through Proverbs, and He's saying, listen, you need to learn to receive and embrace and value correction. I can get you way down the road in wisdom if you'll learn not to be so prideful, if you'll learn to receive the instruction, the feedback that other people give you. Now notice chapter 3 of Proverbs, the 11th verse, that Solomon says, my son, and let me just stop there for a minute, my son. This phrase, my son, is found 23 times in the book of Proverbs. And 4 other times it says, my children. So 27 times we see in the book of Proverbs, Solomon or God say, my son or my children. And let me tell you what's happening. We studied at the introduction a couple of weeks ago that one of the primary reasons Proverbs was written was to pass along the wisdom that God had given the people of God in Jerusalem down to the children, so that they could gain that wisdom before they had to learn it through the school of hard knocks, before things were stolen and devastated and destroyed and deteriorated in their life, and they have to go through the pain of lost value and self-esteem and lost relationships and finances and everything else, that if they will listen to their elders and listen to the wisdom of God, they can learn it before they ever really understand it. They can just believe it and walk in it. This was done. Now, over and over we see this, my son, my son, my son. And not only is this Solomon understanding the importance of passing this down, but it's also Solomon remembering that his dad said these things to him, my son, my son. But aside from that, this is God the Father speaking to us as children of God, sons and daughters, and saying to us, son, listen to me. Like any parent would a teenager that he loves, that is wanting to go out and to hang around with crowds they shouldn't hang out with, to be at parties where they're doing things that are dangerous and deadly to their lives. Son, don't go. Son, don't be there. Dad, Mom, it's no big deal. What? Nothing's going to happen. Son, listen to me. Listen to me. You need to watch where your feet are. You need to watch what your eyes see. You need to be careful what goes into your ears. Son, be careful who you hang out with. And all through the book of Proverbs, these admonitions are happening. And so often it begins with this phrase, my son, listen to me. Saying, you think you know, but you don't know. And that doesn't end when you hit your 20s. Because all of us are growing up and God is trying to say, son, daughter, you think you've grown to a place where you know what you're doing. You think you've arrived now to where you don't need much feedback from other people to make it. But son, you don't realize the potential that I've placed in you. Daughter, you don't realize all the things I've called you to do and things you're missing out on because you are refusing the correction. You're refusing the instruction and the rebuke that comes to you. But son, listen to me. Trust me. Trust my wisdom. Don't think you already know. You have blind spots. And you need to open your heart and say, God, is there something that I need to learn still? Lord, is there something in this situation that I'm not doing right? Son, if you'll open up your heart and listen, then you can receive correction and the wisdom will grow exponentially within you. But if you reject it, then you'll be on the path of slow to no growth. And you'll wonder all your life why the fulfillments of life are happening for others but not you. So he's saying, son, listen to me. And over and over, son, listen to my words. Pay attention to my words. Receive my saying, son. Over and over and over in the book of Proverbs, it's like the son's not listening and God keeps saying, please listen to me. Listen to me. I know you haven't learned this on your own by experience yet, but don't learn it that way, son. Learn it from me first. And when you get to the experience, you'll know how to navigate to avoid the pitfalls of life. See? Here in Proverbs 3:11, it says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. Here Solomon says, son, listen. If God loves you, he's not going to leave you the way you are. God's going to chasten you. He's going to correct you. He's going to confront you about your lack of character, about your deficiencies, about your mouth and the way you talk, about where you go and who you hang out with and what you watch on television and what you're listening to on the radio. Son, if God loves you, he's going to correct you because he knows the evils that are out there. And so if he doesn't correct you, it's because he doesn't love you. Later on, we're going to study about children and parents and such from both angles. And we're going to see that Solomon says, a father who loves his son disciplines him promptly. In other words, he goes through the uncomfortableness of discipline. How many of you know it's not always fun to confront? And when you have children that you have to repeatedly confront and reprove, it gets wearying and tiring. But if we don't do it, we teach them that rules really don't always have consequences. And when they grow up in life, life will teach them that they do. But yet they'll pay a dear price because they didn't learn that as a child. So many of us have experienced that. See? And so he says, son, the Lord's the same way. If he loves you, he's going to rebuke and chasten you and correct you because he loves you. He knows what you can be. But receive it, son. Be excited about it. Don't reject it. Don't ignore it. Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. And let me just say something that I should have said at the beginning. For some of you that are putting little notations next to verses, here on talking about correction, if you want to put an RC for receiving correction on these various verses, and by the way, next week I'm going to provide you some supplemental sheets in your bulletins that have the rest of the scriptures. I can't get to everything in the service, so I try to be led by the Holy Spirit to let Him pick which ones we need to hit. But there are lots of other ones, and so I'm going to begin to provide those for you so that you can go through the book of Proverbs and mark those and then add to them as well from what God gives to you. Notice Proverbs 23:23. Put a little RC next to that. It says, buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction. Somebody tell me what instruction means. Discipline. Now somebody else tell me what instruction means. Discipline. Now how about everybody tell me what instruction means. Discipline. Discipline. Okay, I'm asking easy questions today, so you can go ahead and answer. It says buy. Now B-U-Y. You know what that means? Purchase. Son, give up something. Sacrifice to get it. Buy the truth. Somebody says, well, how do you buy the truth? You can't go down to Target and buy the truth. How do you buy the truth? You can. You can purchase it. It takes sacrifice to get it. Every time you go buy a new Bible and begin to read it, you just bought and invested into yourself receiving the wisdom of God. Buy the truth. But it says also buy wisdom and discipline. Son, pay money to get discipline. Don't wait for somebody to come and correct you, son. You go after it. You go pay money to get it, son. Invest into getting correction, discipleship, discipline. Well, who would want to do that? Man, I'm trying to get rid of all the correction that already comes. Why would I pay money? Son, because you have things to learn. And if you can capture and embrace the value of correction, then you can invest into it and pay money. Buy the truth and buy wisdom and buy discipline, son. And as I was studying this and looking at it, I thought, this is exactly what people here at The Rock are doing with our OSL classes, our Operation Solid Lives, boot camp and such. They're paying money, not to the instructors, but to buy the materials and such, to get into a class where there's an instructor or instructors and leaders and such who will hold them accountable to read their Bible. And hold them accountable to listen to study series and to even memorize some verses and such. To put the Word of God down in their hearts. And their lives are being changed because they are buying the truth. See? They're investing into this. They're not just saying, well, if God wants me to know something, He'll tell me. Oh, no, no. He did tell you. Buy the truth. Invest into it. See? And we've already had, it's only been, I don't know, two and a half years or something. We've already had over 350 people graduate from level one boot camp. Is that awesome? Now, what does that tell us? That tells us that there are a whole lot of people around here that are willing to take time and money and invest into themselves receiving the wisdom of God because they believe God's got something for their life. And He does. He absolutely does. Everyone needs a coach. Everybody. I think of all the professional athletes, the best in the world, top of their game. But they all have coaches, don't they? I think of a guy like Andre Agassi, who has been a tremendous tennis player for so many years. And yet while he's out there in the crucial championship match, guess who's sitting in the stands? But his coach. By the way, that makes money off of Andre Agassi's playing. Andre Agassi will pay his coach. Why would he do that? Why would he pay somebody to correct him? Because I guarantee you, after matches and in between sessions, that coach comes and says things like, your footwork was not good. You were out of position too many times. Your arm was bent. Your legs were straight. You weren't paying attention. You didn't arch correctly when you served. And if Andre Agassi was like most Americans, he would say something like this. Oh yeah? Come on the court. Come on. You think you can beat me? Come on. Get out there. Because everybody knows Andre Agassi's coach cannot beat him. He can't play tennis that well. And somehow we get the idea that if somebody's not better than we are, they can't speak into our lives. And God says, son, that's not true. Son, people from the outside can see things about you that you don't see about yourself. And if you'll have the humility to open it up and allow yourself to be vulnerable to correction, son, you can learn things and have a 360-degree visual of how your life is being lived that you would never see from your point of view. Single point. See? We all need coaches. We all need to understand. Listen to Proverbs 12:1. God says, whoever loves instruction, somebody tell me what instruction means. Discipline. Whoever loves discipline. Now think about that. Can anybody really love discipline? God seems to think it can happen. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. But read this last part with me, would you? But he who hates correction is stupid. Can you say that in church? This is God's word, isn't it? Whoever hates correction is stupid. Now, of course, God didn't use the word stupid. He used the Hebrew word. But apparently the translators felt like stupid is the best word to translate what God said. Whoever hates correction is stupid. If you're a person that doesn't like to be corrected, God's word says you're stupid. You're stupid. But if you love correction, then you're wise. See? You're very wise. And I tell you what, there are so many of us that have come into a habit and a pattern of rejecting correction. Rejecting correction. And we do it in a number of ways. One way we do it is we ignore it. Somebody makes a comment, somebody corrects us, says something, we ignore it. Maybe they weren't even saying it to our benefit. Maybe they were being critical of us. But nevertheless, we ignored it. We ignored it. The Bible didn't say receive correction if the person has the right motive and the right presentation and is kind and gentle and tells you 40,000 things that they like about you before they bring it. The Bible just said receive, hear, listen. You can learn. Did you know it doesn't matter the motive or the presentation of the corrector? You can still learn from it. Did you know that? That's irrelevant. The reason why it's relevant to us is because we have a need for everybody to like us. We want everybody to approve of us. And the pain of them not approving outweighs and overshadows and completely floods away the whole concept that they're talking about. We can't even hear what they're saying because all I hear is, you don't accept me, you don't approve of me. But here he says that we need to love instruction. Sometimes we ignore it. We don't pay attention. Other times, we become duplistic, have a lack of integrity and character, where we act like we receive, oh yeah, oh, thank, hey, appreciate that. Yeah. But then we'll walk away and ignore it. Or we'll walk away and we'll get with our buddies and say, come here, you got to hear this. Listen to this. that guy came and told me, blah, blah, blah. Can you believe that? Him? And we'll belittle the corrector. What does that mean? We're not receiving. We're going to talk about them behind their back. We didn't receive. See? He's saying, son, you got to get over that. Son, you have to be humble. You're not always going to be right. So often, you're going to need reproving. Son, listen to me. Another thing we do is we'll punish the corrector. We punish them. They come and correct us, and we'll say something like, hey, I don't need this. I don't deserve this. Hey, I didn't come here to be hammered on. And so, because we didn't come here to be hammered on, then I don't need to hear what you're saying. Right? Since I didn't come here to be hammered on, I'm perfect. And I need no correction. And Proverbs is saying, son, take every opportunity to learn something. Take every opportunity. So we'll punish the person. We'll get right in their face. Sometimes we'll turn it around. And they'll say, hey, you know what? I wanted to tell you, you know, I don't think you ought to do this anymore. Oh, yeah? Well, what about you? Huh? Huh? You're going to tell me? Look what you did, pal. And I mean, there are a lot of people that have, created and developed an expertise at turning that whole thing right around to where you can never bring any correction to them. They put it right back in your lap. The spotlight is instantly flipped. You know what I'm talking about? What about you? Huh? And so we begin to punish that person. Or maybe not to their face, but we punish them behind their back. We go around and we say things and spew out that venom. And through the whole process, what are we doing? We are sidestepping out of the spotlight of learning something and putting the spotlight on somebody else, and we're avoiding the correction. And Proverbs is telling us, don't do that. Don't do it. Another thing we do is people go into, you know, an inferiority thing. You bring a rebuke or a correction, and they'll say, fine, I'll just go home. Forget it. Forget it. Or, I can never do anything right. I'm always wrong. Oh, yeah, I'm always wrong. I'm always, here they go, and they go into this little monologue of, oh, I'm always wrong. It's always me. Oh, poor me. It's always me. But what they're doing is they're shining the light a different way so that it's not on the issue at hand. Trying to get out of that spotlight, see? Because sometimes it's just too painful. But he's saying, son, listen to me. You've got to learn to endure the hit of the pain that it causes when you're corrected, the embarrassment that hits you, and listen to what's being said, because it'll help you to see, if nothing else, another person's perspective of what you did and the way that you're approaching things. Listen, son. Here's another thing that happens. I've seen it. Somebody will say, hey, can I talk to you about something? And we'll roll our eyes. Oh, geez, here it comes. And the corrector may say, oh, that's okay. Don't worry about it. No, 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 no. Go ahead. Go ahead. Come on. It's always something. There's always something. Go ahead. Say it. You want to say, got something to say? Come on, say it. But what are we doing? We want them to say it because we want to know what they're thinking. But we're going to punish them for saying it. With all of our body language. And even though we're saying, go ahead, say it, go ahead, say it, everything about us is saying, you're an idiot. You have no credibility to correct somebody like me, coming from somebody like you. But since you want to say it so badly, go ahead. I don't need it, but go ahead. Here it comes. Ah, oh, gee. Yeah. You know what we're doing? We're punishing the person. And let me tell you what the result is. When you punish your correctors, wise correctors will cease. They'll stop correcting you. And you think that's to your advantage. And you got some relief. Not realizing that you just taught everybody around you, even some people that you consider friends, you just taught them, don't go there. And so they see things that could help you. They see places that you keep falling into the same ditch, but they won't say a word. Why? Because you, in one way or another, have punished them for correcting you. And here God is saying, son, don't do that. Daughter, don't do that. You need to thank people that would bring something out because you can see something that you didn't see. Whether you agree or not, at least you can see a perception and a point of view that you hadn't been able to see before. Listen to Proverbs 9, verse 7. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself. See, the scoffer punishes the corrector. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself. The scoffer opens his mouth and begins to ridicule or tear down the corrector. And he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Verse 8, here's the wisdom. Do not correct a scoffer. I wonder how many of us have been scoffers. I have been in the past. Scoffer. We're one way or another, even in subtle ways, in marriage, somebody will bring a correction. And you got all this body language and such. Telling your spouse, I don't want to hear it. Don't ever do this again. And sometimes we think we win when we use our personalities and come across in a strong way and people back down and get intimidated. Back off. And what God's saying is you lost. You lost because now you have removed wisdom from coming to you. You'll no longer get it. Because here's what the Bible says. Do not reprove or do not correct a scoffer lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man and what will happen? He will love you. See, if you're wise, you will love those people that correct you and appreciate them telling you that you need to consider other options. Verse 9, give instruction. What does the word instruction mean? Discipline. Give discipline to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. So what is it saying? Don't be a pain to correct. Don't be a pain to correct. Because wise correctors will stop. You know, some people would rather be right than to be right. You know what I mean? In other words, they'd rather be right than to be right. They would rather win the argument. Whether or not the argument is valid, they'd rather win that argument, even if they lost out on the wisdom that was trying to come to them. But I don't know about you, but I came to some kind of a place in my life where even though that initial hit, ouch, of correction hurt, sometimes painfully, I've learned that I would rather somebody tell me so that I can take a look and consider making an adjustment than to just go on with everybody not being willing to take a risk to say anything because of how I've punished them. And everybody sees, so to speak, the toilet paper hanging out of my pants. And nobody's going to say a word because they're going to pay for it. And that's an extreme example, but let me tell you, that kind of embarrassment happens to us all the time. And we don't realize that we could have grown, we could have learned, we could have understood some things. Proverbs 13:18 says, poverty. How many of you like poverty? Anybody like poverty? And shame. How many of you like shame? Anybody like shame? Notice what it says. Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains. The word disdains means ignores. Poverty and shame will come to him who ignores correction. What does that mean? If you have developed a pattern of ignoring correction, then you are going to live at a level of poverty and shame that you don't have to live at. If you had just learned to receive correction, instruction, how many of us have come into financial situations and we want to blame it on something else or somebody else? My boss, my company, the government, the system, the economy. It's not me, it's everybody else. But yet, if we could see God's perspective and backtrack a while, the wisdom of God had come to us of what we could do to prepare so that down the road where we are now, we could be living at a whole different level, but we didn't listen. We didn't receive correction. We thought we didn't need it. No, I'm going to do it my way. No, yes, I am going to use my credit cards to buy that. Yes, I am going to take that offer to delay payments until 3006. No, I don't need to save any money. I'm too tight to save money. And somebody would say, just put a little bit away. It's even psychologically advantageous to just put a little bit away. Every month, squeeze out a buck and begin to put it away and don't touch it. See? And we don't listen to anybody. But down the road, we want to blame everybody else. But notice what Proverbs says. Son, poverty and shame will come to him who ignores correction. One time, when I was first youth pastor at our old church where we were, I was cleaning up after a Sunday, vacuuming and such. I was living with my parents still, and my parents had already gone home. My dad called me and said, "Are you about to leave church?" I said, "Yeah, a little while." He said, "Well, listen, on Shadow Oak," which was in West Covina where we lived, near our house, he said, "There's a cop there on Shadow Oak right now, tickets, so make sure you drive slow." Well, you know, he was always like giving instruction, you know, and doing the dad thing and always had something to say. "Okay, Dad." I don't remember exactly how I responded, but I remember this, that when I got to driving home and got on Shadow Oak, I forgot all about that cop until I instantly remembered when I looked in my rearview mirror. And you know the first thing I thought of? I thought of my dad. That's what I thought of. I got home. My dad said, "You see that cop?" I sure did, up close. He said, "Oh, you didn't get a ticket, did you?" "Yeah, I did." He got mad at me. So I rebuked him. No, I didn't. He got mad. You know why he got mad? Because he knew. He called me and he said, "Make sure." But what did I do? I didn't take it all that serious. And so what happened? Poverty and shame came. I'm embarrassed. I had to pay for the ticket. I had to pay the court so they would let me go to traffic school. And then you get to pay for traffic school, not to mention the hours of sitting there in traffic school that it cost. What's going on there? Poverty and shame. Now think, that's only one instance. But think about living our lives like that. And over and over and over, it's costing us time and money because we don't pay attention. We don't listen. Somebody warns us. Somebody tells us, but we're too smart. We got it all together. We don't need that. See? Humility is the way. How many employees there are in companies that are sharp, smart, bright, skilled, talented, but they can only go so high. And they wonder, why don't I get the promotions any higher than this? What's going on? But they have an inability to receive correction. They don't take it to heart. They don't listen, or they punish the boss, or they throw an attitude, or they go and talk behind the boss's back. And eventually it comes back around and they can't figure out, why am I not going anywhere? Not realizing. It's because when the confrontation comes, when the instruction, the correction, the teaching, the discipling, when it comes, I can't receive it. I'm too prideful. It's too painful. I can't do it. Somehow I'm going to punish. Somehow I'm going to let you know, don't go there with me. Don't do it. And so many bosses have subordinates under them that are far more gifted and talented, could do far more for the company than the boss himself can do. But they can't get along with people. They cannot receive correction. So the boss will be chosen for promotion. Because when they're called in, they have the humility to say, "Hey, whatever you want," and not walk out and be duplistic and talk bad like everybody else seems to do. And here God's saying, "Son, listen to me. Don't be like everybody else. Don't be duplistic, son. Listen to correction. Humble yourself. Pay attention." How many bosses there are, business owners that'll pay big money and bring in a consultant to come and help them with their business, but they don't pay attention to the feedback of their own employees and customers, which, by the way, is some of the most valuable feedback that you can get. People that are right there in the company or being serviced by the company telling you what's not going right. Not that you take everybody's advice, but somehow we just don't listen. And we hire somebody for big money, which is also a good thing to do, but they come in and end up telling us the exact same thing. And we could have learned it many dollars ago. See? Poverty and shame will come to those who don't receive correction. In Proverbs 4:10, it says, "Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many." Son, if you will learn to receive correction, it will add years to your life. You may not be thinking about it right now. Son, maybe long life doesn't seem like a big deal right now. Maybe health later on doesn't seem like a big deal. But son, if you'll listen to me, we'll give you good advice that'll keep you healthy longer. He goes on in verse 13 to say, "Take firm hold of instruction." Somebody tell me what instruction means. Discipline. Do not let go. Keep her. Listen, son, for discipline is your life. This is not just a little part of life, son. This is the way of your life. You will constantly learn to receive discipline until you become a disciplined person. And the discipline may taper off, but son, you'll still have to receive it. Somebody says, "Oh yeah, man, I remember having to be corrected. Man, I'm glad that season's over." Guess what? It ain't over. In fact, you need some correction right now. Isn't that right? Little pride going on there. Proverbs 25:12 says, "Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear." Meaning, like an earring that a lady would wear, and then the little ornaments that hang on the earring and how they all go together so nicely. He said, that's the way it is when you have a wise rebuker and somebody that is obedient on the other side. He said, it's a great conversation. There's no strife. There's no tension. This wise rebuker is coming and saying, "Hey, can I point something out to you?" And share something. The other person says, "Hey, I appreciate that. Thank you. Thanks for sharing that." Even if it was embarrassing at first. See, it's beautiful. They just go together. And there's no argument. There's no strife. There's no backbiting. No duplicity happening. See? But a wise reprover. And let me flip it around for a minute. If you're going to be a reprover, a rebuker, a corrector, which everybody has to at times, be a wise one. What does that mean? Don't just get your frustrations out on somebody. Don't correct them to make your life more comfortable. Help them. Help them to see that they're being hurt, that they may lose the job promotion by not making an adjustment. Help them for their own benefit, see? And be gentle. A wise rebuker, see? To an obedient ear. I remember when I first got married, I was so excited because God had taught me so many things from the Word. He had changed my life and my world was so different. And so I just thought, well, man, my wife needs to hear all of this. And so I was constantly telling her. Like we'd go out to a restaurant and I'd say, "Go ahead and pray, honey." And she'd pray, get done with the prayer. And I mean, not meaning anything viciously. I would say to her, "Oh, don't pray like that. No, the Bible says pray in faith, pray." And And after a while, you know, we'd be out somewhere. I'd say, "Hey, go ahead and pray for the meal." She'd, "No, you go ahead and pray." I'd say, "No, go ahead. You hadn't prayed in a long time. No, you go ahead and pray." And sometimes I would insist, "Honey, pray." And she'd look at me, "Pray." And then I'd pray. And after some time, she told me, "You don't realize it, but there's constant correction to the point that I'm feeling like I can't do anything right. It's not that I don't want to receive correction, but it's constant. And you don't realize how it comes across." I felt terrible. But it took me a while, and I'm still learning, to be a wise reprover and to help people understand I'm not demeaning you, but I'm helping you to see something that you may be blinded to. See, there's wisdom in how we do it. Some time ago, I was involved in a large business transaction, and we had hired somebody to represent us. And in the process of this, this person called another person we were doing business with, and I mean just laid into them, I felt unfairly, unethically, said things that were inappropriate and leveraged away, and I felt like that is so wrong to use that kind of information and leverage against that person. And I brought it before the Lord. I was angry because this person was representing me. And I called this person on the phone after prayer. And I rebuked this person. And I said, "This is, you should not have done that. That is not the right way. We don't treat people like that. I don't treat people like that. And when you're representing me, I expect that you will not treat people like that." And I felt like it was perfectly valid and appropriate before the Lord for me to bring that rebuke. Well, when I finished the rebuke, he shot right back at me and said, "Oh, yeah? Well, you said that when you communicated to this other individual that you would let me know and keep me in the loop, and you didn't." And I realized right there, first of all, he was right, but I also realized there's no way he's going to be able to receive this correction that I'm bringing to him if I don't receive the correction he's bringing to me. My credibility will drop to the floor. And so I stopped right in the middle of the conversation, and I said, "Well, let me just stop and say, you're absolutely right. And I was wrong. And I want you to forgive me for that. I did not do it intentionally. I didn't think about calling you and decide not to. It just slipped my mind. I've been busy, had a lot of things going. But I did commit to you to call you and keep you in the loop, and I failed to do that. So please forgive me for doing that. And I commit to you that from this point forward, I'll try diligently to communicate with you." You know what happened? The defense walls began to come down on his part. And he turned right around and said, "Well, you're right. I should not have come across to this other individual like that, and I apologize, and I'll try to represent you the way that you want to be represented." See, a wise reprover is also a person that embraces truth. It's not just about me winning the struggle between you and me and showing you who's boss. It's about us coming to truth together and growing together. So if something comes back my way, if I'm a wise reprover, then I'm going to have the wisdom to receive that without letting go of what I feel is important for you to understand. But I can do it in a gentle way. See? And this is what Proverbs is talking about now. Let me shift it back around the other way as we close. Wise rebukers many times give gentle suggestions. In other words, they don't always come and say, "Hey, you know what you need to change? Hey, you know what you need to grow in? Hey, you know what you need to stop doing?" So many times they'll come and say like this, "Hey, have you ever thought about? Hey, have you considered maybe doing this?" And if you could read their minds, so often you're going to see in their heart they're saying, "Listen, you need to change. You need to start doing this other. You're messing things up." But because they're not at a place or feel like they have the relationship with you or have been given the privilege of talking to you at that level, they may just walk in and say, "Hey, have you ever thought about or have you considered?" But if you'll stop and say, "Tell me about that," and ask them more questions, you're going to find out that they are convinced that you are messing things up. But if you just make this simple adjustment, it'll change things. Wise people drop hints, and other wise people catch them. But foolish people never hear them. They just don't see it. They don't catch it. I've been in meetings where there'd be somebody that, man, is just devastated, had all kinds of problems, and there'd be somebody with a lot of wisdom right there saying, "Hey, have you ever thought about, or could it be," and trying to be gentle and such. And the other person, "No, it's not that." Just bam, just cut it all off, "Not that." And everybody else in the meeting is thinking, "Yes, it is that. Yes, it is. You need to listen to that." But because of the gentleness that it came, it was instantly dismissed and not even considered that it could be exactly the problem that I'm functioning with. See? And here God is trying to help us to get down the road. And we're saying, "Lord, bless me. Lord, help me. Lord, promote me. God, help me in my relationships and such." And God is saying, "Son, I'm going to help you. Daughter, I'm going to help you. But here's one thing we need to work on. You have to learn to value and love and embrace correction. Because I'm bringing it to you, and you haven't received it like you should." And if you'll make that adjustment and begin to be humble and begin to consider that you don't have all the wisdom you need to be who God has called you to be, then I can get you down the road very quickly with that humility. But if you walk in pride, you're going to fall. Next week, we're going to study something that goes right along with this. The subject is called The Fool. And Proverbs makes a big deal, and repeatedly Solomon explains to us exactly what a fool is. And so I don't want you to miss next week, because it couples right in line with what we've studied today. Father, thank you for your word today. Lord, I know you've spoken to so many hearts. I know you've talked to us individually and customized this message personally to each and every person. Would you right now, everybody, would you mutter a response to the Lord? Tell him, Lord, this is what I heard you saying to me. Tell him, you know you heard God today. Tell him, Lord, I heard you telling me this, and I'm willing to make these adjustments. Help me, Lord. God, strengthen me to be able to take the hit. Lord, help the pain in my heart. Heal me so that it doesn't devastate me when I'm corrected, and I can grow to be strong and confident and receive correction, because it's offset in balance by the confidence that I have of who I am in you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for speaking to me. Thank him right now. Just say, thank you, Lord, for correcting me today. Thank you, Lord, for instructing me today, disciplining me today. I receive it, Lord. I receive it today. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're in this place today and you don't know Jesus,